Loving God, we give you thanks for the guidance that you offer, for the stories and parables that Jesus told that light our way also. In your name we pray. Amen. So today, this is one of my favorite stories because there's some unexpected parts to it. But I want to begin with something of contemporary interest that I noticed this past week. And one is that you may not have been aware, it came to my attention later in the week, and I didn't have time to send out an announcement, but I learned that on Friday, July 12th, there were vigils held throughout the country, and they were called Light of Liberty Vigils. Exactly. Thank you. So Light of Liberty Vigils, and they were to end human incarceration, but end the detention of immigrants here in the U.S., and more specifically, to end concentration camps in the U.S. And what was fascinating to me was that neither yesterday nor today, in the New York Times or the Washington Post, there was zero media coverage. I learned that USA Today actually covered it in much more detail than most of the progressive mainstream media. There were some articles in The Atlantic, some articles on Common Dreams and some other places, but it was intriguing to me that something of such import went by the wayside. And one of the things I learned was that one of our representatives, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, she was the one who made public her sense that the American people were engaging in establishing concentration camps here in our nation, and it caused a furor for all kinds of reasons. And some responded and said that it does injustice to the Holocaust because they are markedly different. But the definition of concentration camp actually it goes much broader, of course, than the Holocaust and the concentration and elimination of Jewish people under the Nazi regime. And just very quickly, concentration camps began in South Africa with the British incarcerating people, Afrikaners and Africans there. And that was when concentration camps first became defined. But leaving that aside, a lot of people got caught up in the debate of should we call these concentration camps or not? But basically, most folks who have been commenting on this in the progressive media have simply said, yes, this is a crime against humanity. And even in our nation's laws, we are violating human rights. And there is a cause for reform across the spectrum. One of the reasons I hesitated to preach on this subject today is, generally speaking, I prefer to preach on something that we can do something about. So a housing crisis in the U.S. and the economic justice of that issue, there's some smallish things we can do to truly help that. In this case, with the detention centers for immigrants and our immigration policy as a whole, it is so vast and so complicated that it will take our administration and Congress to make the sweeping changes that are needed to bring us back on track with even the United Nations human rights instructions on how we treat people and guidance. And I noticed that my notes are a little over the place today because I decided to rearrange my sermon at the last minute. But the human rights commissioner that looks specifically at detention of people around the world, she too was incredibly critical of how we are detaining immigrants in just this last week too. So she also, of course, came under criticism for making that comment. And it's for us, I feel like, for the most part in this congregation, most of us would recognize immigrants as our neighbor. There isn't a lot of debate, I feel like, in this context where we recognize that folks who are vulnerable, folks whose rights are being overlooked, children who are being separated from their parents, people who are sleeping on concrete floors with nothing but a little silver insulator blanket in crowded conditions where illness is rampant, we know that these are people who deserve lifting up and who deserve recognition as children of God. And we want to do something. And there may be some small things we can do, including participating in future vigils, to bring attention to this and to take a stand and say, we don't agree with what's happening. It makes us deeply uncomfortable, and we need to change this system. And I'll come back to this in just a minute. But first, next, I want to go into a little bit of an exegesis about our scripture today. And the title of my sermon is Whom Is It Okay Not to Love? Which is kind of what the lawyer in today's scripture was asking when he was asked Jesus his second question. So basically what's happening is there's a testy lawyer, a scribe, quizzing Jesus on his knowledge of Jewish law, hoping to catch him in a moment of blasphemy or heresy. And he asks, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And as usual, Jesus answers the question with a question, because he's canny that way. And he says to the lawyer, the most appropriate question, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And the lawyer responds with what we now know or have come to know as the golden rule. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus says to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." So Jesus, of course, bringing back theology back into the present day. It's how we treat people in this moment. This is where the kingdom of God is co-created with God and with our neighbors. And bringing it into context, it's the here and now that matters most. Eternal life, yes, you know, that is something that we have questions and there is mystery there. But this moment and how we're treating people, this much we have some version of control over. But the testy lawyer isn't done yet. This is when he comes back with the second question. And he asks, "And who is my neighbor?" he demands. And it is just another way of asking the question of, okay, well, who is it okay not to love? Because, you know, maybe not everyone is my neighbor, which is implied by his question. When Jesus responds to the lawyer's question of who's our neighbor, he tells a story where the lawyer's nearest and dearest enemy is the hero. The lawyer in this story perceives the Samaritan as an enemy, because the lawyer is more traditionally known as a scribe. And in Jesus' day, scribes were learned guardians of Jewish law. And they had bureaucratic power in the Jerusalem temple and beyond. In general, they disliked the Samaritans because the Samaritans were a Jewish sect who were independent of the Jerusalem temple, and they had different religious practices. So they were still Jewish in many regards, but they didn't share allegiance with the Jewish government based in Jerusalem at the time. There's a gentleman called Paul Anderson who summarizes the story this way, and I kind of like it because it gets right to the meat of the matter. And so Paul says that Jesus told a story that can be summarized like this. A priest passed by on the other side. A Levite passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan was moved to pity and bandaged his wounds. Which one of these was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the reason why the people are so important, because the priest is one of the high priests of the Jerusalem temple who passed by. The Levite is a member of the tribe that provided assistance to the priests in the Jerusalem temple. So those two folks are in the bureaucracy of the time. They are connected. So the folks that this scribe would have expected to live it up to the golden rule of loving neighbor of self passed by, and it was the Samaritan who helped the robbers. And so this is one of those stories that truly points out Jesus' desire to reform Judaism of his time. This is a story very much involved in Reformation, in religious Reformation. So who's our neighbor according to Jesus? I'm going to pause for a second. Anyone to throw out an answer on that one? Anyone who's in need, which was our hymn that we sung this morning. Anyone with a need, who else might be our neighbor? Potential enemy, exactly. And he is pointing out that then there were people that it was not okay to love. It was not okay to love tax collectors or people suffering from leprosy. All of these people were second-class citizens. But today there are people whom we are told it's not okay to love too. It's not okay, depending on which group we're a part of, it's not okay to love immigrants. It's not okay to love people of color. It's not okay to love LGBTQ folks. It's not okay to love Republicans. It's not okay to love Democrats. There's all kinds of categories of people that our society is constantly telling us it's not okay to love. And so what Jesus is getting to in this story is he's saying, think of the person who makes you most uncomfortable, who you would be most put on edge by receiving help from. Whoever that person is, it might be the black male LGBTQ person who comes to help you in a hospital room. Certainly that is true for some people. It may be an upper-class white American who has no sense of what it's like not to have enough to eat. It may be the cop who stops us on the road. It may be the protesters who, or the folks who hold vigils. It could be anyone. But what Jesus is pointing out is that is the person who is our neighbor. And the reason why I feel like this story is really important, especially when the news media and our own representatives are saying that America is having a moral crisis and that we are a part of allowing concentration camps to exist on our soil, it brings up a question that one of my good friends brought up to me a couple of months ago, and it really stayed with me. We were having just a conversation about politics of the day, and he said, Naomi, what's going to happen when this administration comes to an end? And he said, you know, what happened in Germany after World War II, when everyone who was complicit in allowing concentration camps and the extermination of a whole group of people to be burned, to be starved to death, you know, people had to come to terms with that. There were all kinds of good people then who didn't speak up and allowed these things to happen, either intentionally or unintentionally, because the problem seemed so big. But he said, it's not too unlike what's happening today, happening across the board in our society. At some point, American society is going to have to come to terms with people who allowed and promoted these things to take place. And I say this not lightly. So in my former call, there, of course, in Ohio, it was a much more politically diverse group. There were absolutely people who voted for our current administration in the group. And there were people who were adamant that, yes, immigrants needed to be detained and removed, that LGBTQ folks are damned and don't deserve to be married or to participate in leading worship. So that existed. And so when it comes to the golden rule, what does it mean for us? Like when the rubber hits the road, when we are called, you know, when it's not clear what we are standing for, where right now I feel like in a progressive Christian community we are standing for immigrant rights, we are standing for the rights of black Americans in our incarceration system, we're standing for LGBTQ rights. These things we know, I think it comes intuitively that these are things we want to stand for. But what happens when things change? What does love mean to us? And how do we then respond to family members, perhaps, who are politically different from us, who were part of allowing incredible crimes against humanity to exist? What part of reconciliation are we going to play when that moment comes? And I think that Jesus is raising that question a little bit here. How are we going to love? And I know that for me, when I think about these problems, when I think of love and what the golden rule means, love is not just the feeling of love that we think, the feeling of love I have toward my son, which is automatic. I don't even have to think about it. It just flows from me as a human being. It's much harder to love the people who are enemies, who are not a part of us. And for me, love doesn't mean not having boundaries. Love does mean having core values, which we've talked about here. Respect, treating everyone as a child of God who has the same rights as we have, rights of happiness, of at least the ability, the space to seek happiness, rights of legal representation, rights of having your children with you, not being separated from them. You know, there's some core things that we can identify as love. And there's some core things we can identify as not love. And I'm rarely a black and white person. I love gray. We are complex. Morality is complex. But when it comes to love, there's some black and white things. There absolutely are. And for me, when the rubber hits the road, the black and white is holding people accountable for our misbehavior and in understanding that as loving. So when all is said and done, how do we hold our relatives, the people that we are related to, our neighbors who have promoted acts of unkindness and inhumanity, how do we hold people accountable for those acts, not from a self-righteous place, but from a truly loving place, and seek reconciliation after that? I feel like it's going to be a complex process, and it's going to take time, and as a society, especially if we're living out of our Christian values, starting to think about that now will be important to how we come out at the end, so that the incredible divisiveness that has been promoted in the last months and years now, we can heal it, and we can be part of that healing, and bring some intention to both that accountability and that love. So that even if who we perceive of as our enemies today were the person in the ditch, that we would be able to offer that same help and that same kindness to whoever is making us uncomfortable. I'm going to just pause there. That's basically the content of the sermon I wanted to preach today. But did anyone want to offer anything different? Because I know that I may have missed something that's been burning on your heart or mind, and I just wanted to give a chance for feedback if you wanted to. Disabled, absolutely. The disabled, too, have suffered and continue to suffer, absolutely, and their needs and their rights have also been neglected, and increasingly so. Go ahead, Melissa. Agreed. So I think that's a beautiful area of gray, where for each individual we come to our own answers about this. And boundaries are really critical to our own emotional health and the health of others. And so each person, we make our own decisions for ourselves about what is most healthy for us and what kind of contact is healthy. I do want to just lift up that research tends to show in the psychological health field that contact, remaining contact, tends to be the most healthy approach, but having boundaries around the conditions under what kinds of contact are acceptable and when is most helpful. So I do offer that. And I do say that it is rooted, it is Christian to come from that place. Christian love, we often talk about that selfless love and the self-giving love and the self-pouring out. And I absolutely uphold that. It's also important to have a self before we can be selfless. And so we need to tend to the self. That loving self as the first part before we even get to loving neighbor is very critical. It's part of our Christian covenant and our Christian covenant to love self, God, and others. So I invite us all as we engage in this week, and there's no escape from what is happening. And everything is so big and it feels so out of control sometimes. But I want to lift up the congregation and the social justice group in particular because we are trying to do something. We've sort of picked a couple of things that we want to focus on, economic justice and on trans human rights in particular at the moment. And so, yes, we are taking a stand and we are doing something. We are visioning the kingdom of God. And in doing that, we are truly making a difference. So I just want to offer that, yes, we are doing something. In the meantime, we lift up our sisters and brothers, the young and the old and the children who are across the U.S., not just on our borders, who are unfortunately caught within a system of concentration camps here in the U.S. We ask that God be with them, comfort them, and show us ways of opening so that we can be transformers of our own society during a time of critical need. We may not know the way yet, but we trust that the Holy Spirit will help us to find that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.